Appreciate the song service, Mike. Good to see everybody here this evening. We have obviously a number that are out and about traveling, and I want to remember to keep them in our prayers. And we have some that are here that are about to travel back as well, and we want to keep them also in our prayers. But good to see everybody this evening. We have Tyler Wilson visiting from Canyon. He went to Texas A&M or still does. And man, we have a lot. We just had one finish her first year. One just graduated. Two graduated a little bit earlier than that. And then we have a Texas Tech guy sitting over there looking a little bit nervous over on the edge. So fortunately, we don't have any University of Texas people or there could be a problem afterwards. So good to see everybody, though. We're appreciative of your being here. We mentioned this morning we're starting the series of 30-day challenges for the Old Testament today, and we just gotten a call, I think, from Dallas. A congregation there asked for, I think, 650 New Testament challenges, and they wanted the Old Testament challenges as well. And we noticed we were starting to run out of the Old Testament challenges, which is a good thing. I was thinking today if we could get the whole church starting to read and study the Word on a regular basis, what a difference that would make for the church. And so appreciate everybody who's taking part, not just in this, but in any Bible reading that you may find is conducive to your schedule and that works for you. But whatever it is, I would encourage you, we would encourage you to find a way to read through the Bible and study through the Bible and never quit. Again, it's going to be that which keeps the church strong. Starting today in Genesis, the first seven chapters were what we were trying to read through today. It might shock you to know that it takes about 15 minutes just to read at a fairly rapid pace. But again, the idea behind these challenges are to get a good overview of the Bible. And you'll find that you can do that just reading at a moderate to rapid pace. You can go back later and study, and of course that's the intent of this, but it's amazing how much you get. And Genesis is just packed. I was trying to figure out how I could condense seven chapters in Genesis, the first 1,656 years of existence, into 22 minutes. And so I'll do my best. I'll keep an eye on my watch. If y'all will keep an eye on the scriptures, and we'll go from there. But it starts out with a chapter that we're all extremely familiar with, in the beginning. And as we read, we start to see something that is really incredible. God said, "Let there be light." And it says there was light. God said in verse 6, and then drop down and you see it was so. God said, and it was so. Over and over, God said, and it was so. God spoke this world into existence. It is incredible to think about the power of God. And so it's not just that power, though. It's also the quality. As you read down, God saw that the light was good. On day three, when he had the water gathered into one place and the land, it said God saw that it was good. And then we read about the vegetation and the plants bearing seeds. It was so, and God saw it was good. And then there were lights in the sky, the sun by day and the moon by and stars by night. It was so, and God saw that it was good. Let the water teem with living creatures, and God saw that it was good. Let the land produce living creatures, and God saw that it was good. And then we get down to the sixth day, where God creates, we've been in the sixth day, obviously, with the living livestock and the living creatures. But after he had made man in their image, it says, not only was it so, but we read in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Everything about God is good. You have to go to chapter 2 to find something that wasn't good. And so if you turn over to chapter 2 and read, starting in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now, I don't think by this that it means it's bad for man not to be married or for a woman not to be married, but it's not good for them to be alone. We need each other. And this is one of the things that God determined from the very beginning. He knew that, by the way. It wasn't a surprise to him as a man got to see all the animals coming past and seeing that the animals, each one had a like kind for them. It was something that the man had to discover. We have to discover that as well. We might think that we are solitary creatures, but it's not good for us to be alone. We are meant, for one thing, as Christians, to seek and save the lost. We can't do that alone. And so, but I do think it's fascinating. Over and over in chapter 1, everything God does is good. And then you come to chapter 2, and he said it's not good to be alone. We are meant to be around other people. And then chapter 3, a chapter that we're all unfortunately very familiar with, and I mean unfortunately from the perspective of it's a difficult thing that happened because it's something that happens to each one of us. As you read down, and we see the serpent was more crafty than the other wild animals and said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Anytime you hear somebody saying, "Did God really say? Does the Bible really say this?" you can just about be sure that somebody is going to challenge God. And that certainly is what Satan did, was he took God's word and he twisted the words. He challenged the veracity, the truth of God. Do we not see that today? We live in such a politically correct world where we're afraid to call perversion perversion. We're afraid to say that abortion is the taking of an innocent life. We're afraid to say that things like adultery and fornication and homosexuality are evil because we're afraid somebody will call us on that. And yet, it's God who makes these standards, not us. We need to be familiar with these standards. We need to understand the difference between truth and deceit, not just truth and a lie. We need to understand that gossip is an evil that has its tentacles in just about everything we do. We need to understand that we are not to murmur. We need to understand that we are not to hold our brothers and sisters in contempt, but that we need to bear with one another in love. And any time we get to the point where we think that we have an excuse, it's no worse than what they did, or the idea, "Did God really say?" we are challenging God's veracity. We're putting him to the test. And certainly this is what the serpent did. Now, the woman was innocent, was she not? And when the serpent challenged what God said, the woman immediately said, "We can eat from the fruit of the trees." But she said, "God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." We learned something from this passage that hopefully we think about a little bit. We had not read that before, had we? We just read that they couldn't eat of the fruit. But now the woman indicates that God also told them they couldn't even touch it, or they would die. And this allows us to see the compactness of the scriptures at a very, very, very early stage. God does not share every conversation that he has had, nor would it be possible to do so in a convenient form as we have the Bible. But she does pass along this important information. And again, Satan, in the form of the serpent, challenges God. He convinces the woman that she'll become like God. I doubt if there is anyone that the man and the woman had such regard for as God, and who they would want to be like more than God. And so when the woman was deceived, she took an A. And then, of course, right after that, the man took an A. And from that point on, once sin had entered the world, so too did spiritual death, and then later on physical death, accompanied it hand in hand. Well, we also see several curses that come as a result of this. One of the things I really like, though, before that, is how we see human nature come in. When God challenges the woman, "What is it you have done?" the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." That was true. The serpent had deceived her. But because she allowed herself to be deceived, this had a penalty that continues to this day. Our worship in many ways is based upon this. Did you ever think about that? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent." Why? Was this something that was cultural, as many will claim? God doesn't always explain why something is a penalty, nor does He always explain why something is a sin. He just says it's a sin or there's a penalty. But in this case, He goes to the length to explain why within our worship the woman is to remain silent. Verse 13, "Adam was formed first, then Eve." So it's a matter of the order of creation. But it's beyond that. As we continue to read in verse 13, Adam was not the one deceived. We know Adam sinned as well, but the sin came into the world. The fall of man came into the world because the woman was deceived. And there is a penalty, not just for the deceiver, the one who, Satan, which we read about in chapter 3, but there is also a penalty for the deceived. Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be kept safe through childbirth if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and with propriety. We live in a society that turns their nose up at this, that's offended at this. But we need to be able to not only understand it, but to be able to pass it along. We also need not to take offense at what God has declared. There was a reason for that. We don't have the mind of God, but we do know that there was a penalty for being deceived. One of the reasons that we study the Word of God is so that we're aware of what God said, so that we won't be deceived. But again, she said, the serpent deceived me, and so God did, in fact, give a penalty to the serpent, but He also gave the penalty to the woman as well. "I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing." We don't know if she had ever bore a child at this point. We don't know how long they were in the garden. Was it a matter of hours, of days, of weeks, of years? We're just not told how long they were in the garden. But we do know that whether she had had a child or not, that the way she was going to have a child, the pain that was associated with that would be something that would be increased. Again, a penalty upon all women because of the woman being deceived. "With pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And then, of course, Adam. You remember Adam. When he was asked, "Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit to eat, and I ate it." How many people since the time of Adam have tried to implicate God within their sin? "Oh, God made me this way." Or, "God gave me this test. If He had not wanted me to sin, then why couldn't He have kept me away from this test? Or away from this thing that happened to me," or whatever it is. And we find out that you cannot blame God for your sin and get away with it. And as we read down, as the verses go, down in verse 18, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat of it." We find that this cursing of the ground was not lifted for over 1,500 years. It was lifted, by the way. We sometimes act as if the ground is still cursed. It is not. And we read about the curse being lifted after Noah came off of the ark. But again, the important thing to understand is this was a long-lasting curse. Even though part of it was lifted, he still had to bear it, and so did his descendants. By the way, there's one other thought here that I think is worthy of our attention. There's several, but I just want to point out verse 20. This may indicate that, in fact, Eve had not had any children before they left the garden. I don't know that, but Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Now, again, I don't know exactly the wording on that, if it precludes her from having any children before this point or not, but I do know this. All of mankind came through Adam and Eve. Eve was the mother of all the living. And so if you wonder where Cain got his wife, it had to be a descendant of Adam and Eve, because Eve was going to become the mother of all the living. And I don't think there is anything within that verbiage that would indicate that there was other people that were created at the same time as Adam and Eve, or even later, but that in fact they came through Adam and Eve. Well, we get to chapter 4 and we read another familiar event with Cain and Abel. In verse 3 it said, "In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering." Some of the fruits of the soil is what it says. "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." And now we see a difference between Cain and Abel. Cain brings from the firstborn. He may not have brought all of the firstborn. Obviously, that wasn't the command. But as we go back, if you'll go through the scriptures, we find something about that. In Hebrews chapter 11, the very first person of faith that was mentioned in this chapter of men and women of faith is Abel. In verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." This is an important factor. We allow our children to be taught a godless evolution within our schools. Now, I've mentioned before, I can study with somebody who believes in evolution. I can study with somebody who believes in abortion. I can study with somebody who believes in sprinkling, or somebody who doesn't even believe in God. We can study with people like that, but we cannot accept their false premises. By faith. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of God, we're told in Romans chapter 10. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. As we mature within the faith and we study the Word, there's going to come a point where an excuse for ignorance is no longer acceptable to us. There's a lot of people who've never matured in the faith because they've never read the Word, they have not continued to study the Word, and because of that, they become vulnerable, just like Eve and Adam were vulnerable to Satan. Faith comes from hearing the message. Again, Romans chapter 10, by faith we understand. This is talking about how the universe was formed, but underline that in your mind, by faith we understand. The things we read within Scripture are immutable. They cannot be changed, but they give us understanding. And so when we drop down to verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did." Again, since faith comes by hearing the message, we know that God gave them instruction. Otherwise, they could have brought whatever they wanted to. If they were just told, bring a sacrifice, Abel's couldn't have been better because there was no instruction, but there was. "By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings." Well, continue on to chapter 5, and I particularly like chapter 5. Some of y'all may not like chapter 5. It depends, I suppose, on several things, but I really love math. And I like chapter 5 because there's a lot of things that are revealed within chapter 5 just by the math. After Adam had lived 130 years, so he was created at whatever stage of maturity he was created. He was on this earth for 130 years. He had Seth. Seth lived 105 years. He had Enosh, and down the line, and you can just add them up, 130 when Adam had Seth, 235. This was the year 235 when Seth had Enosh, the year 325 when Enosh had Canaan, the year 395 when Canaan had Mahalalel, and just on down the line. And we find out that in the year 622, Enoch was born. And 65 years later, in the year 687, Enoch became the father of Methuselah. This is interesting to me because Methuselah, when he was born, Adam was still alive. And he still had over 200 years of life left when Methuselah was born. As a matter of fact, Adam was still alive when Methuselah's son, Lamech, was born. I just think that is fascinating that you can go through two generations to get to the flood, because as you continue with the math, you find that Methuselah died in the year 1656, the year of the flood. We don't know if he died in the flood. We don't know if he died before the flood, but we know he didn't die after the flood. And so the reason that this is interesting to me is because the oldest man recorded in Scripture may not have died of natural causes. He may have died of drowning. And we find that out with the simplicity of math. Now we get to Enoch. Enoch, we are told, walked with God for 300 years after he had Methuselah. That phrase, walking with God, means that he lived his life in accordance with God's word. And so here we have a righteous man. He's 365 years old, which is about a little over a third of the average lifespan, and he was taken by God. And again, I like this because it shows that sometimes when people die young, it is not a penalty. It is a gift from God. Enoch, well, he didn't die. He didn't taste death, did he? But Enoch existed no longer in the physical form because God took him as a reward for righteous living. The next man that we read of that was righteous was Noah. And we read about Noah coming at this point in chapter 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. I don't know exactly what that means, and so I'll leave that to your own study. The Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Now, that appears to be 120 years from the flood, because men lived far longer than 120 years at a time after this. But as the years went by, that certainly became about the far extreme end of their existence. But I imagine he was talking about giving mankind 120 years to repent. But look at this as we drop down in verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Sometimes we look at God as being uncaring or unloving or callous. He is not. He knows the penalty for being unholy, that men cannot be with him if they are unholy. And so it says his heart was filled with pain. But then we find a righteous man, Noah, a righteous and blameless man among the people of his time. And for a second time, we read of somebody walking with God. That was Noah. And as we go along and drop down farther, we see that God was going to establish his covenant with Noah. And that's where we'll leave off. But here is the point of all this. We have, within a very concise writing, 1,656 years of man's history. It is not myths. It is not stories that are not true. It is the history of mankind. And as we study the history, the true history of mankind, though many men will scoff at this, many men will laugh at this and say that it just cannot be in their great wisdom from what they have lived and from what they have heard, this is the way it was. And if we can understand something about what we're reading, especially the part that God will not put up with sin forever, but that he will reward righteousness, then it gives us something to cling to, something to hope for. And in fact, this is the basis of our faith. It's a marvelous thing God has done for us. He's shared so much of the history with us. It is fascinating to read it, but it goes beyond fascination. It tells us how God insists upon being treated. is holy. When we become unholy and refuse to repent, there is an end to that, a destruction. But if we're wise, we will walk with God, and instead of taking part in the destruction, we'll take part in the salvation, because we'll be part of the children of the covenant, just as Noah was. I want to offer the invitation tonight. It may be that you're ready to become a Christian tonight, or perhaps you need the prayers of the congregation. But if we can help you in any way, won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.